Your congregation, imagine that this evening, right about now, through those doors in the back of the sanctuary, there would walk, or rather, there would come in a man with crutches or in a wheelchair. And I would see him, I would notice him, and I'd invite him to come up to the front, right to the pulpit. And then imagine that you would hear me say, "Sir, your sins are forgiven." What would you think? You might think that is rather inappropriate for me to say. Who am I to declare that? I'm only a man. Only God has the authority to announce that. And plus, this man was a stranger. I've never met him before in my life. But then imagine, too, that I say to the man, "Sir, go on ahead, set those crutches aside." Or, "Sir, get up out of your wheelchair and go and walk and run and jump." And what if he actually did? You would be stunned. You would be amazed. Well, the occasion of Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, is also very amazing and exciting. And what I described is basically what had happened then. But best of all, this passage reinforces some great truths for our great comfort. And that is what I want to share with you as well. So let's have a look at Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, and we'll look at the entire passage, and our text in particular is verses 5, 10, and 11. Verse 5, we read, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." Our theme is Jesus and the paralytic who came through the roof. Jesus and the paralytic who came through the roof. 3 points. First, we'll see faith in action. Faith in action. Secondly, the announcements of Jesus. The announcements of Jesus. And thirdly, I want to consider several great truths. What is no secret? One of the main characters in this story is a paralyzed man. We don't know how paralyzed he was, but it appears that it was significant. He couldn't walk, and he had to be carried on a bed. And perhaps that means that he was regularly bedbound. We don't know. But in any case, he was crippled to a point. He was sick of the palsy. Sum it up, he was a very needy man. And if you know anyone who is physically crippled yourself in any degree, then perhaps you can even picture him or her in this story and as we continue on. Well, in this story, we not only have a very needy man, but we also have a very full church. Jesus, near the beginning of his earthly ministry, he had gone to Capernaum. And soon after, the news spread that he was there and that he was even in such and such a house. And then it seemed like a revival immediately began. We read in verse 2, "And straightway, immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door." That was good. Very good. That'd be so good and so great if that happened in this church as well. If the people would just keep on coming in and filling up every seat. No more seating room. That is what it was like on this occasion. And that too was quite extreme. There wasn't even any more standing room. Everyone was shoulder to shoulder right out the door. And who knows how many were gathered outside of the door as well. And Jesus used this opportunity. Well, let's say he didn't misuse the opportunity, but he used it by preaching the word to them. He preached his word, his law, his gospel. That too was all very good. Very good. Wonderful. But there was a problem. And the problem was that the people were not entirely compassionate. And it is good to ask ourselves if we would have been compassionate in the situation at hand. There were four men, boys and girls, who were trying to carry a paralyzed man to Jesus. But the crowd, especially the adults, wouldn't budge. They may have looked at the commotion and then ignored it, shrugged it off. And so not enough people were willing to give up their spot in order to make a path for these men, and especially this needy man. Would we have? Perhaps they didn't think he was worthy to get to the front. Oh, he's just one of them. How do we view the needy? We should try to value everyone, including the particularly needy. And this is especially how Christians should live. We'll touch more on that in a minute. Well, plan A didn't work. So these men, they had to quickly think of a plan B. And they did. And soon, in this very full house church, there was a very surprising interruption. All of a sudden, while Jesus was preaching, there began to fall debris from above. It began to sprinkle down onto the people who were sitting and who were standing, getting on all the clothing. Soon the sunlight could be seen through the roof, and the clattering would go on, and the hole would get bigger. After all, it had to fit the size of a man laying on a bed. What a sight this would have been to witness. To witness this all being done. And finally, the men, they quit the clamor. And with some kind of rope that they might have found around the house, they lowered the paralyzed man slowly right in front of Jesus. Now, before we go on to see how Jesus responded, which is what we'll see in our next point, I want to highlight the fact that these men were faithful friends. They were faithful friends. They truly cared for this paralytic. When they heard that Jesus was in town, they decided, of all things, to carry this friend to him. Despite the shame back, which would could likely come to them back in those days for doing such a thing. And when they met with resistance, they didn't give up either. They were willing to go the extra mile. They were willing to do whatever it took, even to carry the man up to the roof of all things and to make a hole in the roof. I should say that this wasn't actually as difficult a thing as we might think. Those kinds of houses apparently had stairs on the outside going to the roof. It wasn't like they had to somehow stand on each other's shoulders. And the roof was also flat, and so balance wasn't an issue. And the roof was also not made like our roofs. They were apparently made of straw or straw-like material, or reeds or thorns, and covered with mud or clay. And Luke tells us that there were tiles and so mud or clay tiles, if you will, on top of the lighter material. But even so, even though it wasn't necessarily painstaking work, it still took great imagination, great dedication, great compassion, great love. Faithful friends. Are we like that towards our friends, towards others in general? We should be. And especially if we are confessing Christians. Just like we should value all others, so we ought to be faithful to all others. We ought to be respectful, to be kind, to be patient with, to be compassionate to don't lie to or lie about. Those are marks of true Christians. Do we have those marks ourselves? In fact, you may know the old saying, but is there evidence in your life to prove in a court that you are a Christian, a believer? Are you being faithful friends to others? There's one more thing I want to point out. Not only were these friends faithful, but they were faithful friends, including the paralytic. He was full of faith as well. And what kind of faith? Well, we see two kinds here. First, these men definitely believed that Jesus was able to heal paralysis. They had heard about him and what he had done to others, and they believed for themselves that he could make this man whole as well. But secondly, these men, and especially the paralytic, had saving faith. We know that the Bible teaches that we are justified only by faith. And since Jesus was going to announce his forgiveness, there had to have had been true saving faith. Jesus even said he saw it. And as we think about it, we might think that, well, didn't he only see these men lowering this man through the roof? How do we make sense of this? Well, one explanation is that Jesus can see in places where we can't. He could see in their hearts of whether they trusted him for salvation or not. Another explanation is that these men essentially believed that Jesus could deliver from sin. And that is true. Not only from the effects of sin, but from the cause of those effects as well. Sin itself. Paralysis and other imperfections were seen as stemming from sin. That doesn't mean that this man was paralyzed because of a specific sin, but it was a general effect of sin entering into the world and among mankind. And I think it is safe to say that the paralytic believed that Jesus was able to deliver him from it all, from the presence and the cause of this paralysis, and make him whole in addition to being his righteousness before God. He and his friends depended on Jesus for that. And they also believed that Jesus would accept him as a sinner and them too. We don't know what they all understood about Jesus, but we do know that they had faith that saves, because Jesus saw it. And do we also have that? Do we also believe that there is deliverance from sin for us in Jesus? Are we convicted and convinced of our need for that. Of our sins against our holy and our gracious God. We need to be. And if you are not, then pray for that. Well, as the story continues, Jesus singles out this paralytic and he quickly assures him in front of everyone that his faith was not in vain. And neither is ours if we have it. And we'll look more at this as we move on here into our second point, the announcements of Jesus. And we see his first announcement in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus here made an authoritative declaration as God and on behalf of God. Forgiven. Thy sins be forgiven. What a blessing. Is that what you're thinking as well? Sins deserve eternal just punishment. Sins deserve the wrath of God. Sins deserve paralysis and all kinds of afflictions and restrictions and handicaps and pains and sufferings. But this man's sins, the essential cause of his paralysis, the root of the matter, the reason for eternal punishment, has been forgiven, washed away, Jesus said. What a blessing. What a blessing. And that's how we should see it as well. Also for ourselves. Maybe we have lost a bit of the sight of the blessing or the blessedness of forgiveness. And if so, let's have David remind us. He shouts it out in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in the last verse, he says, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Jesus addressed the most important matter first, forgiveness, before physical healing. And children, whether we are sick or whether we are healthy, our need for forgiveness is the greatest need that we have, that you have. And when we are forgiven of God, then all our sins are forgiven. And all of this man's sins were forgiven too, not just some. And you could now be at peace and have this assurance. This man could now have that comfort of knowing that he belonged to Christ, and of knowing that he was forgiven entirely. This man now knew, because Jesus told him. That would be wonderful. But do you know? And do you know how to know? From the Word of God. Jesus tells us how. What a blessing to be and to know that we are forgiven. This was a teaching moment, but not everyone was teachable. And we see their response in the next couple of verses. These men began accusing Jesus in their hearts. They began accusing him of blasphemy. In verse 6, we read, But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's actually very true. Only God can forgive sins. But they did not understand, or they were refusing to accept that Jesus was also God. They were refusing to accept that God would come down like that. The thought that God would do that was startling. But for their benefit and ours too, Jesus made it crystal clear. He perceived their reasoning. And the fact that he could do that also was a proof that he was God. As a side note, verse 8 says, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Begins by saying, "And immediately." Perhaps they were getting ready to do something to him, to stone him, to arrest him for blasphemy. In any case, he thought it wise to immediately react, and so he did. And he asked, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" And he then reasoned with them and said in verse 9, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk?" Well, what is easier? It is easier to just make a statement. To just say your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say because that is harder to prove. The more challenging thing to say is to tell a paralytic to walk. Because it is as clear as day, immediately, whether or not that person begins to walk. But Jesus didn't wait for an answer, because the answer was obvious. The question was rhetorical. And instead, Jesus continued his reasoning and said in verse 10, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And then mid-sentence, he then turned to the paralytic and he said his second authoritative announcement, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." It all happened so fast. There was hardly time for suspense. And what happened? Well, sure enough. Verse 12. "And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Amazing. The lame was now walking. Jesus spoke, and it was done. Just like that. Can you do that? No. Can I do that? No. Could those scribes do that? No. Can God do that? Yes. Can Jesus do that? Yes. Jesus, by his divine power, declared to the paralytic man that his sins were forgiven, and also by his divine power, he healed the consequence of sin for this man. He healed him from his paralysis. He made him whole in soul and in body. And the people glorified God. They glorified God. That doesn't mean that everyone then believed that Jesus was God too. And it doesn't mean that everyone then believed on Jesus for salvation. No, although some may have. But all did glorify or praise God simply in that such an amazing miracle was done. And let us glorify God as well for that miracle, for our salvation, if we know it, but also for the great truths which God's word reveals to us. Well, we've seen the story and the miracle of Jesus and the paralytic who came through the roof. We saw faith in action, that they were faithful friends and faithful people. And we saw the announcements of Jesus and what was included in that. And now we want to wrap it all up with by looking at several great truths which we can glean from this beautiful passage. And one truth which this passage teaches, along with many other passages of Scripture, is that Jesus is God as well. Being church people, being raised in the church, we might not think too much of that because we're used to it. We've always acknowledged this truth about Jesus. It's a truth that we don't even debate. We've accepted it. In fact, we hold to it dearly. We understand its importance. It's even in our confessions. But it is only by God's grace that we hold to this truth and that we understand it. There are many in this world who do not believe it, and some outright deny it. They object to it. They think it is blasphemy. And they also reject the gospel. And these scribes, for instance, believed it was a great blasphemy to believe that, and that Jesus can forgive sins because of that. William Lane, in his commentary on Mark, said this regarding what those scribes in Judaism believed. God alone can forgive sins. The Messiah would exterminate the godless in Israel, crush demonic power, and protect his people from the reign of sin. But the forgiveness of sins was never attributed to him. They sensed in Jesus' declaration of forgiveness an affront to the majesty and authority of God, which is the essence of blasphemy. The punishment of blasphemy was death by stoning. And it is no coincidence that this objected truth is at the very heart of the gospel. Question 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, why must he, Jesus, in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Similarly, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 38, says this. Question, why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? Answer, it was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercessions, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his Spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. But I especially want to point out that it says that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God. Just as the Heidelberg Catechism said that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. So, why did Jesus have to be not only man, but also God? It was so that his God power would help him to suffer God's wrath for sin completely. Because a mere man, even a perfect mere man, could not. Even though he was sinless, he could not have endured God's wrath without his God power upholding his humanity. And so let us just thank God today for sending us that perfect Savior, God, the God-man Savior, and also for directing us to believe this essential truth about him for our great comfort. So Jesus is God. A second great truth which this passage teaches is that there is forgiveness available. There is forgiveness available with God through Jesus and by faith. As I said before, This is the greatest thing that we all need. Forgiveness with God. And the grand news is that it is available. And Jesus proved it. And it is offered freely to us still today in the gospel. If we know we have this forgiveness, then we should always be amazed that God chose us over so many others. It wasn't because we were any better or any smarter, but it was because of his love that he chose us and saved us. But if you know that you don't have this forgiveness, if you are convicted of your sins, let's say, but haven't done anything about it, or if you are concerned that you are too great a sinner, or if you just simply don't care, then take it to heart today that forgiveness of sins is available also to you. And to you, and to you, and to you. And it is available because of Christ and through Christ. And this is also what is demonstrated here, just as God, through Jesus, announced forgiveness to the paralytic. Jesus is the way to God. We don't have to be afraid of God because we can look to Jesus. And we do that by faith. And so, have we surrendered our life to Almighty God? And are we looking, are we depending on Jesus and what he has done on the cross for the forgiveness of sin and deliverance from sin? You are invited to and you are commanded to. And that is our only hope for heaven as well. We can't get there just by trying to live a good life, to do the right things, because we're still sinners. To add it on top of what I've said, let's look at Hebrews 2, verse 3 as well, where it says, exhorts us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And if we do believe and know it, and praise God for that too, because we know that faith is a gift of God, given by his Spirit. One more thing on this. If you are surrendering and looking to Jesus, but you don't know yet if you have saving faith, then you need to keep surrendering yourself to God. And you need to keep looking and depending on the cross as your only hope for forgiveness. Because that is simply what true believers do. Let's look at a third lesson now. And for some people in particular in this congregation, this may be much more encouraging than for others, although it is still encouraging and should be encouraging for all true believers. And this third lesson is that there is also physical healing with God. There is physical healing with God. And that is clearly demonstrated in the story as well. And again, it is through Jesus and as the result of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not referring to so-called faith healings on earth. But I'm referring to completed salvation. Completed salvation. It is joyous. It's a happy thing when people we know with bodily afflictions are delivered from their bodily afflictions instead of dying from them. And we should pray for that. And when it happens, we should return to God not only on Thanksgiving Day, but other days as well when that happens and give him God thanks. But there is something even greater that true believers can look forward to. And that is, like I said, completed salvation. Matthew Henry says, he that could go so far in the cure, no doubt could perfect it. And let's look at the Catechism once more as well. In answer 58, it says that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, After this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. And to further confirm this, Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, or we can say dying, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And then Christ will say, even as it were, to all who enter the gates of glory, something like the words of verse 11, "I say unto thee, and I say unto thee, and I say unto thee, arise, arise, and come into my house." And so, congregation, believers in Christ, please be encouraged. All of you who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged, be ever so encouraged. If you are suffering in your body presently, and also if you are not, because God is faithful, and there will be an end, and it will get better, and you will be healed, and your salvation will be made perfect. And I can also add, we will then sin no more too. We will have no more presence of sin in us. We have no more fears, no more lukewarmness, no more distrusting of God, etc. And so you and I alike then will certainly be glorifying God in truth. And until then, we are called to be faithful, which is a final lesson from this passage. We are to be faithful to God and faithful to others, like these friends of this former paralytic, and by that showing real religion. We are to be faithful by our words and by our deeds. And when we do so also to the unconverted in our lives, God can even use that for bringing them to Jesus for their own good. Not first of all for their immediate physical healing, but first of all for that one thing needful, their spiritual healing, which will lead to their physical healing, their completed salvation. And so will you and I seek to be more faithful to those who God has put, will bring in our lives this week, this autumn season, the remainder of this year. And why? For the good and encouragement of believers, for the good and salvation of unbelievers, and ultimately so that God would be praised more and more. And this is what Jesus said and taught as well in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll close with this text from Matthew 5, verse 14. He taught, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we come to thee in this evening at the close of this service, and we do thank thee for thy word of truth and the grand truths in thy word. And we pray thou bless these things to our lives and to our well-being, this miracle, this exciting story, but especially these great truths, that they would sink home and that we would value them. And we pray especially for the unsaved again, that they would be wrought upon by thee and thy Holy Spirit, that they would be shown their need and also be won over by the availability of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would all then look forward to that great day when Jesus would return and when we would be perfected and our bodies would rejoin our souls in glory and that we would have no more pain. Lord, we pray all of these things with the forgiveness of our sins and in Jesus' name, amen.